mansion, get our wings and fly. That's a common misconception of we'll become angels and those things that we're not really sure about yet in terms of what our eternal bodies will be. See the streets of gold or get handed a halo. Those are actual reasons that people want to go to heaven. They want to see those things. They want to be part of that life. And the gist of that song is not what we're going to deal about, which is the gist of that song is he's more than happy to live on earth as long as he can to get the joys that are here. But the concept stays the same, which is everyone wants to go to heaven. So personally, I believe there are more or less kind of three broad, most lessons that I do are broad in nature, reasons that we want to get to heaven. Some are obvious to us and some might be less obvious, and one of them might be the first one, which is we are thankful. To me, that's one of the main reasons I want to go to heaven, which is within this life, as much as I have here, as much as there's stresses, worries, cares, things like that, I am blessed. I hope you all believe that you are blessed, no matter what position we are in. We are blessed that we got through the rain. No matter how you got here, by car, boat, canoe, whatever, you got here. We have the health to be here. We have the financial ability to be here, to have clothes, to have all those things. As much as we might think about it and see all the things we don't have in this life, or the health that we don't have, or the life that we don't have, and those things, we are blessed. We need to be thankful. With those things, of course, with Christ and God, all those things are brought to Him. We need to follow and do those things in terms of just being thankful, being good servants, good stewards, and that will lead us to heaven. Back in Psalms, as we get through some of these things and in the lesson this evening, the psalmist writer in Psalm 116 even talks about this. In Psalm 116, starting in verse 12, I'll mention this in the front, and I read from the King James Version. I've tried to get used to the New King James Version. I've tried to get used to some of the other ones that are more common in terms of how things are read. I can't do it. It's just one of those things that I read the King James Version. So that's what I'll be going through tonight. But again, Psalm 116, starting verse 12, says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now and in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant, and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosened my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now and in the presence of all His people, and in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." Thankfulness. That's what the psalmist writer is getting here. Thankful for all the blessings that we have, and thinking about how does that lead to heaven, what does that have to do with heaven? He calls upon it in verse 16, "O Lord, truly I am Thy servant." If we are thankful to God, we understand that we are His servants. Christ took that approach in the physical life that He lived, it being a servant or servitude. And as servants, we need to do those things which are commanded to us. Yes, heaven is the benefit we get through it, but service. It begins with being thankful in the things that are there. In Matthew 6:25, another of the blessings that we sometimes think about, and I'm sure most of us understand this and get through it, but it is one of those blessings that we take for granted every single day. Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore say I unto thee, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what shall you drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall pour on, nor yet for your body, what you shall pour on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if the God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not be much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whatever shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought of the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day of the evil thereof." That's what we're talking about when we talk about our blessings, our daily blessings. The blessings that we don't think about. The clothes that I put on, I typically don't take much thought of it, and I still don't take much thought of it until my wife tells me that the shirt doesn't look good, so change it. Well, thankfully, what I picked out today was good. But that's the same concept. We oftentimes look at the end of that verse, which is beautiful and just and right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, because those things are going to take care of itself. Don't worry about them. But are we thankful for them? Are we thankful that our biggest cares are oftentimes to be things that are superfluous? That are, okay, I've got 2 weeks till vacation. Do I have everything planned yet? Do I have all this loaded up? I get to go. We've got the ability and the thankfulness that we should have to praise God, to be thankful for the life that we have, and to put that service and seek Him first. And Psalm 23 gets to the same kind of concept of thankfulness, of peace of mind. I think that's one thing that, especially in today's world, cannot be overstated enough in terms of trying to get to something which is the peace of mind that so many in the world are trying to find, and we have if we truly find it in Christ, which being thankful and happy for the life we have. And then Psalm 23 is probably, some of you can do the whole entire psalm without messing up, and I might be able to, but I'm not going to try it. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Just pausing there at verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Are there ever those moments, those days that things overwhelm you, things take you, they kind of feel like they're too much, but all of a sudden one little good thing, someone says thanks, someone lifts up your shoulder, someone makes your day looks a little bit easier. That's the moment that kind of God is talking, or the psalmist writer is talking about here. Just something to restore you. Something to bring peace and happiness. In verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head. The difficult times of this life, again, the peace of mind that we are thankful to Christ, thankful to God, should lead us again into being service and servitude, to following unto Him into heaven. Another one in 1 John 5, getting back again of service and following Christ and God and the commandments there, is 1 John 5 and starting in verse 1, says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him and begat loveth Him also, that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Again, verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I don't expect you to remember, because I can remember some of the verses, but the last lesson I actually gave here was on love. The different effects of love, the different things of love, and what love truly is through Christ, and the love that we should have for Him. And again, knowing that we are thankful, we are hopefully doing those things which are right and pleasing in His sight, but through service, it's going to lead us to heaven. Whether or not we are so excited to get to heaven where there's no tears, no sorrow, and we'll get into those things. The step towards heaven and understanding the reasons why we do it is simply just to give thanks. Whether or not heaven is beautiful and all these things above it and all those things, is we should simply be trying to get to heaven because God says so. We should simply be trying to get there because God's blessed us with a day to have enjoyment on this life. He's given us the blessing of family, of friends, of support, all those things that are here. The blessings that, yeah, we are excited for and we are happy for in this life. But we should look to heaven simply because we are thankful for Christ of this life, thankful for God for this life. He tells us to. It's a reason to look for heaven. As in Ruth, we actually just went through studying Ruth and some of the things they're in, but it seems like an odd connection here, but I promise I'll make a parallel. But in Ruth 1 and verse 16 through 18, we actually have this in my house. It's one of the verses that my wife wanted to do when we got married.
But in Ruth 1:16 it says, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and where I buried, the Lord to do so with me. And more also, if not, but death part thee and me." Talking here of Naomi. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. If you look back, Ruth was a Moabitess, which meaning a common term that we refer to ourselves as Gentiles, those who were not of the Jewish nation. She was brought into the Jewish nation by Ruth and by her son. So she got to understand, that's when it talks specifically of thy God will be my God. She started to see the blessings and the benefits of God there. But the steadfastness and then the treat me not to leave is what we should do with Christ. We know the blessings that we have here. We know the thankfulness that we have here. It should continually lead us to do those things which He has commanded to us. No matter the repercussions, no matter the situation, no matter the blessings or the cursings that we have, we've been blessed with life and the things hereof. We need to follow. And following unto Thee, and at the end of our time, will hopefully, Lord willing, lead us to heaven. Another reason we want to reach heaven is depending on as the years go, and as odd as this is, I start to feel it. I just turned 28, but I played sports for a very long period of time. Broken my ankle, my arm, my everything. Things are starting to get a little sore. And when I say that, then my dad and my grandpa and my grandma and everybody else complains at me because I'm too young to complain about being sore. But we get tired of this world. I get tired of this world. We all do. Whether that's as we get older, our bodies begin to break down. Whether it's we get tired of this world from the difficulties of worrying about, as odd as it is, and as we looked at in Matthew, we're still going to do it, which is worrying about money. What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? I don't have children yet, so that's one thing that I don't worry about yet. But I know if I'm blessed to have children, it's going to be a whole other ball game of stresses and worries. And I'm excited, and I'll get to that when I get there. But I know and seen with my parents that the difficulties that have and the stresses that are there, we're just tied to this world. And especially with the day and age we live in, which is tired of this world and all those things therein in terms of the difficulties of this life. Whether it be living daily or especially again today and age is those who oppose us, those who have differing opinions. I don't know how many of you follow it. I am not a soccer fan at all, really. I played football for years, but I like sports a lot. So I spent part of this afternoon watching the Women's World Cup. I'm happy USA won, but as odd as it is, I was not necessarily rooting that if they did lose. For different reasons, if you followed any of that with Megan Rapinoe and those things like that, we understand that people have differing opinions. And as Christians, we should be okay with those things. I was in college. I had when I went to Italy for a semester, I had someone who roomed near me that was gay at that moment and still is and is married now. I don't agree with that. He understood that, and we treat each other as people, which is the way it should be. But the day and age that we live in now, when it comes to differing opinions, it becomes of not just differing opinions, but differing in terms of mindsets, and you're calling me hypocrite, you're calling me misogynistic, etc., etc., etc. It goes to the extremes that you're calling me racist. Those things continue today, and there's no middle ground, and it's scary. It is very scary. And as weird as it is, I get tired of this world in terms of how news coverage is, in terms of politics or whatever, and the fighting and the infighting. Again, I follow sports, and it seems like every show today has to be banter, whether it's one extreme or the other. If you watch ESPN at all, there's a show called First Take. And all it is two guys with differing opinions basically yelling at each other, and that's what TV is. Whether you're on the left, the right, the middle, whatever it is, it's just how extreme can my opinion be to get me seen by people? And that's what's good. And it's exhausting. At least it is to me. I don't know about how you guys feel. But I get tired of this world. I get tired of those things. I get tired of people with differing opinions. And I understand their differing opinions. I like the Cleveland Browns. And it has been a tough life for my 28 years liking the Cleveland Browns. We're getting better, hopefully. But it doesn't mean I hate someone who likes the Pittsburgh Steelers. Yeah, it's frustrating. And I know one of my co-workers, her husband, is more than happy to tell me all about the Pittsburgh Steelers' successes year in and year out. But it's just a differing opinion. It doesn't judge him as a person. It's just a differing opinion. Christ got to that. And in John 15, in verse 18, talking about the difficulties of this life, the difficulties that are in therein. Matthew 15 and 18, this is what we signed up for being a Christian. It's in our contract. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you have the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the world, the word that I said unto you, thy servant is not greater than his Lord. And they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto thee for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He hateth me, he hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none of other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have been seen and hated both of me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in the law, and the thing that I feel that happens day in and day out, whether you're on the right, left, middle, no matter what you believe in. They hated me without a cause. There's a difference between disagreeing and hating. I disagree with certain opinions. I work with my Father day in and day out. I disagree with some of the design decision he makes on our buildings. I think it's something better, but he's the boss, so I follow along with it, and we get along, we go along. That's disagreeing. That's not what's talking about, which is today, and I feel, and I get tired of. They hated me without a cause. Differing opinions, no matter how much we might disagree with someone who is homosexual in nature, no matter how much we might disagree with someone who is cursing, or someone who is going out drinking day in and day out. We treat them as people. We try to explain our ways to them, or not our ways, excuse me. It's a horrible way to say it. Not our ways, but God's commandments for us. That sin is the same as the sin of me telling a little white lie to my wife, or telling a little white lie to my brother. Sin is sin. Doesn't matter what it is. But I get tired of the day and age where the world hates us without a cause. Or the world, or people in terms of whether it's Church of Christ or not, hate each other without a cause just because of disagreeing. And I want to go to a place that doesn't have it. But looking again at being tired of those things and the things that are led into and reaching for heaven, God and Christ provide a way for us though. Whether it's in this life or again the one to come, we've got ways and things to be happy and excited for. Matthew 10, starting in verse 11, it says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for admonition upon the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And this is the main verse here. There hath no temptation taken you, but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That gets me excited for heaven. We understand that that's a scripture specifically talking about temptations in this world. But there is a way to get through anything that is trialing me, anything that is difficult, anything in this life. And it ties into the verse before, which is 12, wherefore take heed lest he think he stands, he will fall. No temptation such that is common to man. I think I was a decent football player. I was a decent wrestler. But it doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything if I think I'm a decent architect. We cannot take ourselves or look at ourselves high-minded in terms of that which is common to man. Anything that we troubled or are troubled with is something that our brother in Indiana, a sister in Florida, someone else in California is troubled with the same type of things. We're going to get through it. And heaven is just an excitement or an area we can get to if we stay faithful. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18, again, talking about difficulties and those things within this life. And verse 16 again of 2 Corinthians 4 says, for which cause we faint not, but thought our outward man perish. Again, as we get older, those things happen. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Talking about this life. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Where we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. Those difficulties in life, those things that we find ourselves in, those things that are not pleasant, those are the things that will strengthen us, endure us, help us to get through, and as it says, for our light affliction, such that is common to man. Those things are just a moment in time that we need to stay faithful through to get to heaven. And again, talking about at the end of 18, it says, those things which are not seen, the things that build us up, give us strength, are eternal, and help us reach and to grow, hopefully, to get heaven. In Romans 8, and again, both these scriptures tie in together really well, this scripture and the one before it, which makes sense why Paul wrote them both, and understanding the difficulties that Paul went through. I didn't put it up here, but if you have free time, just read of all the things that happened to Paul. We can go back to the very first point, which was thankful for our blessings. Paul went through more than we can ever imagine in terms of shipwrecks and all those things. But in Romans 8, starting in 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, which is joint heirs in heaven or eternity. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the strength. That's the glory that leads to heaven. That's the glory of those things we're in. And that as difficult as those things are within this life, to help us grow, to help us reach to heaven and higher heights. And going through Isaiah and looking again at the talking of Christ again coming through here, the prophecy of Christ coming through. And on Isaiah 65, again speaking of heaven, and thinking about those things in which lead in, it says in verse 17, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to our mind." Nor come to our mind. We'll look at it a little bit later, which is the rich man Lazarus. I'm more than happy to not remember my difficult days and to get to a place where the sorrows, the tears, those things that, again, as we look at and get here at Romans 21, God shall wipe away all the tears, but those things that are of this life. I understand that the difficulties herein will help me grow, to help me become a better person spiritually, and I need to have the faith that, as Christ so many times alluded to, that in the end, God's will be done, as Christ talked about before He was sacrificed on the cruel cross of Calvary. In the end, He asked for that cross to be taken away from Him, but in the end, God's will be done. I understand I'll go through those difficulties, but I'm more than happy not to remember those things which are difficult items in my life. Those times that I've had shortcomings. I've had my own. All of us have had our own. Or our difficult moments. In Romans 21, again, kind of refreshing this and not remembering it. In 21:1 it says, "I shall have a new earth and new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with the men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Just a side note, think about that. That's heaven. And God Himself will be with them, and He will be their people. We know that we are God's people, but it goes back to the Garden of Eden. Walking with God, the ability to be in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, you looked at, Moses saw the back of God, and that was the closest he could get to His glory. We're going to a place that we can live with God, with Christ, and be in their glory. Verse 4, it says, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make thee all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst to the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's one of the big reasons we see. That gets back to the song, everybody wants to go to heaven. They see the happiness, the joy, and those things. God shall wipe away our tears.
There won't be sorrow, no death, no hurt. As much as there's pain and issues in my life in terms of what my body can go through or stresses I have. I don't know if you guys are the same, but when I have lost, a couple years ago, I lost my grandfather, and about the year before that, I lost my other grandfather. Watching my family and going through that myself is one of the toughest things I think could happen. I'd rather break my arm again or my leg or all those things, and we understand those when we lose family. But to have no more sorrow for them, no more pain, no more pain missing them, knowing that, well, if my grandfathers, if they've done everything in their personal life, which I believe they have, I can't speak for their life, I will hopefully see them in heaven one day. Not that they're there now. They're waiting in paradise, in Abraham's bosom. But to not have to worry about the pain of missing people, the pain of this life, the worries, the cares. And as again, looking through or earlier, it's a light affliction. It can't compare to heaven. It's a wonderful reason why to get to heaven. And the last one, which I think is hopefully, as odd as it is, might be the biggest motivator for myself. I am terrified of hell. I want to go to heaven because I know that there are two results in this life when my life is over. Heaven or hell. I don't want to go to hell. If you look through the New Testament, and I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure I'm fairly right. And that's why I've got more verses on it. There are more verses in the New Testament this morning about the trials, the difficulties, how horrible hell is in the New Testament than telling us how wonderful heaven is. We understand what those things which are spiritual. We really can't explain those things which are hell and heaven, how wonderful or how terrible they are. But one of the main reasons I want to go to heaven is I don't want to go to hell. And that should be for each and every one of us. It's a motivating factor. And that's what Matthew was talking about when talking about with God. And the fear that we should have of what God can truly do with us and the lives that we have. Matthew 10:26. And this is Christ here, again, talking, and this is after talking to the apostles. In 23, he talks about, if they persecute you in this city, flee. And when it gets to the shake the dust off your feet, etc. But in 26, it says, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that I speak of in light, and what ye shall hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We just got done talking about the difficulties and stresses of life and all those things. That's just this life. Talks about in the twinkling of an eye, how short and brevity of life is. But the terrifying thought of going through this life trying to be as righteous as we can, and not making heaven and being stuck with an eternity in hell is terrifying. Mark 7:43-44, and I go with 46 and 48 because it must be important that Mark, he wanted to repeat it over and over again. So if he's going to repeat it, I'm going to repeat it. So I apologize. Just doing what the Bible says. But in Mark 9:43-44. Says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45 at the end of it says, hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 46, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Not stuck on replay. Hell is terrifying, where the worm dieth not. I've been digging up, trying to plant plants for my wife for about a year now at our new house. And every once in a while, you'll dig up and you're getting ready to throw something, and you've got a big old, especially if her dad's there because he's a big fisher, you've got big night crawlers or different things like that. And those worms can go through as dark as can be. And that's what it's talking about. The darkness, the death, where the worm dieth not, and hell where the fire is not quenched. I've had a couple instances where I've been close enough with fire that I know that it gets hot in a hurry. It's not something you want to be with.
Matthew 25, 40 and 42, talking about the tares of there. And again, just illustrations of things that we don't want to be in. Matthew 25 and verse 40 says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these least of these brethren, my brethren." "Done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall he also say, Lord, when he saw thee hungered and thirst, naked, sick, or in prison, minister unto thee. Then shall he answer him this, saying, Verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye did it to one of these, ye did not do it to me." And I think I'm in the wrong. No, I'm not. I've got these crossed up. I apologize. I'll have to find it. I've got my verses crossed up. I apologize. Let me try Luke here. I did this last time too. I'm sorry. That's what you get for me being rusty and not great. Nope. We're just going to forget that. I know it's in there. You guys have heard it. But the weeping and gnashing and gnashing of teeth. It's terrifying to think of the darkness in there and the gnashing of teeth. If we talk about the darkness and the outer darkness that's mentioned there, the only time that I actually see and is mentioned any noise that is in heaven is gnashing of teeth. If you ever heard anybody grind their teeth, it's not a pleasant thing. I used to grind my teeth when I was younger. That's why my mom says I had to get braces, because I grinded my teeth so bad. I think she's just lying and trying to make me feel bad for having to afford her for braces. But the concept of, again, is still true with gnashing of teeth. And the one thing I want, again, to paint a picture of being scared and fearful of hell is, it mentions an outer darkness. This is the area that is as pitch black as you can imagine. Close your eyes, multiply by 10, etc., whatever you want to see. It's talking about fire that is unquenchable. Fire that cannot be, again, a burning sensation that you have no idea about. And the only thing you can hear is silence, and the silence to help you feel better, to let you know that other people are there. People screaming and wailing of the pain that they're in. And the gnashing of teeth, the grinding of teeth. I'm sure you've seen plenty of movies or went through it where something's bad. I know that I had a teammate who had his arm dislocated, or had his shoulder dislocated. And the way to fix that was, they said, just take this towel in your mouth and try as hard as you can not to scream as we pop it back into place. And that's what happens. The pain was where he was going to grit his teeth, and you're trying to do that so they actually don't break your teeth. And that's that concept of the gnashing of teeth. In 2 Thessalonians, talking about the flaming fire that is going to be there, and the destruction that is coming through it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting verse 6, it says, "Seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." God's on your side. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." It's everlasting destruction. It's not temporary. It's not just a moment in time. As much as heaven is everlasting, so is the destruction that is in there. And then Luke 16, looking at it as often as incorrectly stated as the parable of the rich man Lazarus. It's just a direct statement or illustration of what those places are. And Luke 16, starting verse 22, talking about the rich man here. "It came to pass that when the beggar died and was carried again in Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried." Always a kind of a fitting statement, I think. There is the first thing is the beggar died and was nice. He went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died. Nothing, just die. It doesn't matter the pomp and circumstance that goes with it. We die. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. If you've played sports, if you've done anything, whether it's hard labor or whatever it is, when it's 100 degrees out or whatever it is, humidity, I don't care. When you are absolutely exhausted, worn out, and you want a drink of water, nothing quenches your thirst like water. I love Gatorade. I don't like water very much. It doesn't have any flavor to me. It sounds silly, but I don't like water. But when I'm absolutely exhausted, whether it be whatever situation is, cold water is the best thing in the world. And I can go through a bottle of that faster than anything. But that's a bottle of water to give me temporary enjoyment or pleasure or relief for a moment. This is talking about a dip of water. It's the same thing as taking a piece of, easy illustration as you see on commercials all the time, which is our toilet paper, our bathroom tissue, or whatever it is, can hold 50% more than anybody else. They take one little drop and drop and drop and drop and drop. But one drop is what he is asking for on the tip of his tongue. I would almost guarantee us that if we went through person by person and tried to drop one little bit of water on your tongue, we might not even feel it. It'd be really difficult to feel. But he's in torment that bad that would give relief to him. And I think importantly is the 27 and 28. And he said, I would pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send me to my father's house, where I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He was terrified for his brothers. I have family that have passed away and I love very much, that I know are not going to, if I'm blessed with being in heaven one day, after the rolls call it up yonder, will not be with us. I love them very much. It's hard. But I guarantee if torment is what God says it is, which it is, and how terrible it is, they don't want me to come with them. As terrible as that is. Their choices have been made. My choices can still be yet made. We have to make our own decisions. And as horrible as torment is, stay away from it as we can. In Matthew 25, in verse 44 through 46, it says, Then he shall also answer, saying again, Lord, when I saw thee hungered or thirst or stranger, this is the one I had read earlier in mistake, or in prison and did not minister unto thee, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And as much as this seems odd, I think this is the thing that I have not done as well as I should in my life, which is hammer home. Everlasting and eternal. They're actually the exact same. Don't ask me to pronounce it, but they're the exact same Greek word. The exact same. I'm terrified of hell because I know it's forever. I know heaven's forever, which is very, very relief. It's a great relief, but how many times do we say in prayers, I hope the Lord blesses me with a life eternal? He's already blessed them with this life eternal. It's guaranteed. I want life eternal in paradise. We need to hammer it home as Christians, which is we're promised eternal life. Some people, and we just did it at our church, and we're currently going through it, which is while people want to talk about hell not being eternal and the concept of it just being a short time, and you'll basically just pay for all the sins that you've had and then you'll cease to exist, all those things. Those are just trying to reassure people. They don't want to say that heaven's not eternal, but heaven and hell are eternal, and they are terrifying. Wailing, gnashing of teeth again. That's me personally, is that I am much more apt to try to avoid something that I know is absolutely painful, is the worst thing that I can imagine. Because I know how difficult and things that are in this life are painful. Go back to the worst thing that you've ever encountered or felt pain in your life, whether it be loss of loved ones or just a physical pain that something happened to you. And it doesn't compare. Again, why we want to go to heaven. I think it gets down to, again, the three broad things, which is we are thankful for God's blessings. Just in that is enough. He's blessed us with all these things, with life. If we're all here today, He's blessed us with an opportunity to hear the gospel. No matter how ineloquent I might be, you've heard it.
It's a blessing. Blessing of life, blessing of all those things. We need to be servants to Him because He tells us to be. We're tired of the difficulties of this world. And we don't want to go through the struggles, the temptations, the trials, and those things. And again, most importantly for me, it's just I'm terrified of hell because it is eternal punishment. It's not just eternal life that's going to be down there that once every day or so comes in, you get jabbed in the side, and then it's done. It is consistent and everlasting punishment. Kenny Chesney sang the song, "Why Do We Want to Go to Heaven?" A lot of people want to go to heaven. And that's why the beginning verse was talking about why is the gate, narrow is the gate, and those things. It's difficult. But we need to make sure that we understand why we want to go to heaven and do our best to reach those things. And if something's precluding us from getting to heaven, whether it's baptism, that we aren't baptized, that we have not named Christ as our Savior, whether it's personal, whether it's something that we have slipped up and erred in that we know that is our own difficulty that can keep us from heaven, no matter how small that sin is, it can keep us from heaven. If you need the prayers of the church, if it's a public confession or anything like that, you can come forward. Or in general, just pray to God, because every sin can keep us from heaven. And that's something we definitely don't want to do. So if you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing the song.
Brings our services to a close. We appreciate everyone coming out.